Sometimes false accusations are made. And of course, they're false, they're not true. Well, hear this story that was from the Daily Bread. John was driving home late one night when he picked up a hitchhiker. As they rode along, John began to become very suspicious of this passenger with him. He was a little bit nervous, so he went and checked his jacket to check if his wallet was safe in the pocket where he thought he had put it. But it wasn't there. So he slammed on the brakes, ordered the hitchhiker out, and said, "Hand over to me the wallet." The frightened hitchhiker, thrown off, gave him a billfold, got out of the car, and then the driver just took off. When he arrived home, John told his wife, "Man, I picked up the weirdest guy. He stole my..." And then the wife said, "Stop. Before you forget, I want you to know, before you left tonight, you didn't bring your wallet with you." Nobody gets that? This is what was going on with Jesus. Completely innocent. Pilate says it three times here. He seeks to release him. But because of the stubbornness of the Jews, they could only see him as a guilty individual, just like John saw this hitchhiker who he thought was guilty. Same thing here. They saw him as guilty, even though Pilate saw him as innocent. And Jesus, of course, was innocent. We know in John 18, we'll start and do a quick review here of John 18 till we get to 19. Jesus ends up in the Kidron Valley where there is a garden. Judas has betrayed Jesus and has brought soldiers and chief priests and Pharisees to take Jesus away. Jesus speaks to this mob and say, "Whom are you looking for?" They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus responds, "I am," and they fall over. Jesus is brought to Annas, who is connected to Caiaphas. And as well, Annas takes out an interrogation or does an interrogation of Jesus. And it's illegal, as we know. And surrounding that interrogation, we have the denial of Peter. How many times? Not once, not twice, three. Three denials of Jesus. And we know that from Annas, Jesus is taken to Caiaphas to be interrogated again, which John doesn't record, but it's recorded in Matthew. And that brings us to where he's brought to Pilate in 1828, where we had accusations against Jesus. We met Pilate last week, very obstinate, wishy-washy, who tried to cover up his flaws by being kind of a macho, harsh man. But here he's actually quite spineless. He goes out to the Jews to accommodate them because they don't want to get impure by going into his quarters. And then he comes back in and he's very even spineless in his acts here. But Pilate is not stupid. Like I said, he knows the Jews have nothing on this Jesus. But even here we see that God uses Pilate's spineless character and the false accusation of the Jews to bring about the death of Jesus. To bring about what Jesus said in John 3:14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be" what? "Lifted up." Lifted up means death on a cross. Pilate asks Jesus two more questions. "Are you the King of the Jews?" In verse 36, Jesus declares, in fact, he is a king, but a kingdom not of this world. Meaning he's a kingdom he's the ruler of a kingdom not on this earth. And then he asks him, "So you are a king," in verse 37 to 40. And then Jesus reveals to him the whole purpose of him coming to the earth to reveal the truth. And before we get to our chapter 19, we hear about a prisoner named Barabbas, whom the Jews want instead of Jesus. Remember, it was a custom to release one prisoner. And Pilate says, shall I release this man? They say, no, we want Barabbas. They want this prisoner, this horrible person, Barabbas, released. And even in that act, we see a glimpse of the gospel. It's wonderful. A prisoner, a murderer, a rebel is released, and an innocent man is sentenced to death. And that's a very foreshadowing of what Christ does. So now we can come to John 19, when we have 3 points. I'll start with no. Verse 1-7, Jesus has no guilt in him. Pilate says it twice. He says it once in 18. Verse 8-11, Pilate has no authority unless it is given to him from above. And the Jews say in 12-16, we have no what? King but whom? Caesar. Very bizarre thing to say. Very bizarre thing to say. So let's look at verse 1. No guilt. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Flogging means to beat with a whip or a lash, to whip someone, to scourge someone. We know that Jesus actually predicted that this would actually happen to him. Matthew 20, verse 19, it says, and they will deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, which is what we see here, flogged, and crucified, and he'll be raised in the third day. So Jesus knows this is going to happen. He predicted it was going to happen. Now, you might find this a bit boring, but nonetheless, everyone talked about it, that there were actually 3 types of flogging. The first was a light flogging. This was just a low beat down of whatever they wanted to use with someone who is more of a hooligan. You know, maybe someone who puts, I'm equating it to something that we would understand. If they caught someone putting shampoo into our water fountain there, which always happened in Leamington in our water fountain, that would be a hooligan act. That would be a light flogging. There's a medium flogging, which is a little bit more serious crime. Maybe a traffic infraction or maybe an assault would have been in a medium flogging. And then we have super extreme flogging, which would have been severely painful for more serious crimes. And in itself, the flogging could actually kill you. Now, this flogging that Pilate does here was not done because Jesus had done anything to deserve it. He says 3 times, I find no what in him? Guilt. So Jesus didn't deserve this flogging. Very interesting. Pilate does this flogging for the sake of the Jews. Jesus, they brought Jesus to him, and he's like, I gotta appease these guys because he's spineless. I'm gonna flog Jesus, and maybe they're gonna lay off him. But in actual fact, this is not the case. The flogging did not appease any of the Jews by any means. Well, now we have the soldiers coming and mocking Jesus with 2 artifacts of a wardrobe. First is a crown of thorns. Now, nobody wants to wear a crown of thorns. I know lavender's into princess crowns right now, or was. Nothing like those beautiful princess crowns. The thorns on these branches would have been extremely sharp, very extremely sharp, very, very sharp. And even the putting them on would have caused bleeding and cutting of your head. And so that's why Jesus is usually portrayed with blood on his face. The crown, though, did symbolize a victorious champ that one would wear at the Olympics. We're in the Olympics right now, Winter Olympics. But back in those days, a victorious champ would wear a crown. And we talked a lot about that when we looked at the book of 2 Corinthians several years ago. They also put on Jesus a purple robe. Purple robe, very important. It would have been a military robe, but more than that, purple would have been the color of royalty. If you're wearing purple, you're important. You're a person of power. In fact, in Judges 8:26, the kings of Midian wore purple robes. And we have as well purple robe in the book of Revelation. These soldiers are not only mocking Jesus, because they are mocking him, but they're also mocking the Jews. This is all a setup to mock the Jews. Again, remember, Pilate and the Jews, were they the best of friends? No, these weren't buddy-buddy people. Pilate did not like the Jews. The Jews did not really like Pilate. So they came up to him. This is the officers of the soldiers. And they say, "Hail the King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. The soldiers continue their mocking. Notice again the emphasis on the interrogation of Pilate on the word king. It's an absolute theme in chapter 19 and 18. King. Jesus is a king. Remember, it's mentioned in the previous section. And remember, the Jews were trying to convince Pilate that he was a king. Remember, that they were trying to convince him he was a political threat. But after Pilate examined him, he found nothing threatening about Jesus. This man isn't threatening me. This man isn't threatening Rome. And he was probably thinking he isn't threatening you, the Jews. But Jesus made his kingdom announcements clear to him, to Pilate. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world," in 1836. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Jesus says it twice. But we know that Pilate does not let this king word go until his very death. This Jesus being the king of the Jews is stuck with him, and it irritates the Jews big time. Go to verse 14. Pilate says, "Behold your king." It's a mockery in essence, not only of Jesus, but of the Jews as well. Go to 19:15. Pilate asked the Jews, "Should I crucify your king?" And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at these two other references. Verse 19 of chapter 19, Pilate wrote an inscription on the cross and it read, "Jesus of Nazareth," what? "The King of the Jews." Jews, of course, do not like that. And they fire back. Verse 21, "The chief priests of the Jews say to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Jesus as well is struck by the guards, which strange enough exposes that he is the Messiah. Again, remember that what and whom the Messiah is going to be all about is talked about in the Old Testament. Isaiah talks about a servant of the Lord who is struck. The servant of the Lord is the Messiah. He's struck in how he's treated. If you look at Isaiah 50 verse 6, "I gave back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Again, that's referring to what would happen to Christ. So Pilate goes out again in 19 verse 4. "See, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know I find no guilt in him." Remember, we have Pilate coming in and out of his headquarters. I believe the coming out is used three times. Going in is used twice in this section because he's catering to the Jews because they didn't want to become impure because it's the celebration of the Passover. So he's accommodating them. Pilate brings Jesus out dressed in his crown and purple robe and makes a bold declaration with regards to Jesus. Now I want you to remind you what I've said so many times. Pilate is no fool. He is not stupid. He is very smart. He is mean, violent, and spineless, but not stupid. Pilate knows that Jesus has done absolutely nothing deserving of death at all. There's not one shred of evidence that Pilate can find concerning condemning Jesus to death. But because he really doesn't like the Jewish people, he uses this opportunity to mock not only Jesus, but the Jews as well. And remember, he mentions the innocence of Jesus three times. Here in 19 verse 4, Look at verse 38 of chapter 18. After Pilate asks, what is truth? After this, he said this, he went back out to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. That's in chapter 18. And in 1916, Pilate just says, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. Well, Jesus comes out in verse 5, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate says to them, behold the man. Jesus is presented to these Jews outside the quarters of Pilate with the crown symbolizing a victory, victorious person, with the purple robe symbolizing royalty or kingship. And Pilate says, behold the man. Or have some translated or thought that he's advocating, look here at this poor fellow. Look at him. Pilate again mocking the Jews with this phrase, behold the man, basically saying to them, look at this man that you think is a threat. Pilate with his actions reveals to the Jews that Jesus is no threat to anyone in this condition. What is remarkable here is that no one can see the glory of God. Pilate can't, the Jews can't, chief priests can't. We see a suffering, beaten person, but they fail to see the suffering servant who will go to the cross so that sinful people can find new life. Nobody sees the suffering servant before their very eyes. Isn't this how it is with people? Even maybe with Canadians. They see the greatness and grace of Jesus right before their eyes, and they mock and reject Jesus and his wonderful grace. They don't understand the sufferings of Jesus so that they might have eternal life. No one here gets it. No one gets it. Well, maybe you've been attending church for a while and have not seen the glory of the cross. I have one thing. You can probably, I don't want to say stop listening because that seems weird, but stop and think about Jesus right now in his suffering, in his death on the cross so that you can have new life. Just stop and think about that. If not, write it down later and stop and think about it. Let's go to verse 6. When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, you guys can be the evil crowd. Crucify him, crucify him. When the leaders see Jesus, the Pharisees, the Sadducees with lots of political power, they want Jesus crucified. Again, crucifixion is not an easy way to go. It's one of the most agonizing ways to death. Like I talked about last week, the Dead Sea Scrolls says it's the most torturous way to go. But this pressure from the Jews brings about the fulfillment of the words of Christ. Pilate says to them, take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. There's the third time. Really, probably what John is saying is that Pilate found no guilt. It said three times, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. Means he's absolutely not guilty. Pilate does not like this pressure from the Jews and responds with putting the execution of Jesus upon them. He wants them to do it. Pilate again says it the third time, he's innocent. Now I want us to think about what actually Pilate did in the Gospel of Matthew with regards to the innocence of Jesus. If you want to turn in your Bible or look at the in your insert to Matthew 27, verse 24. Remember, he washed his hands of this situation. Jesus was innocent. He washed his hands and he gave him Jesus over to the Jews. In essence, Pilate did this for one reason only, to stop a riot from breaking out. Look at Matthew 27, 24. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. Well, the Jews don't like that. Verse 7, they respond, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." The Jews use the law to challenge Pilate's assessment of Jesus. They have a law, and that could refer to Genesis to Deuteronomy or Genesis to Malachi. And they pronounce that Jesus ought to die because he made, notice that they don't say he is, he made, that's the key word there, made himself to be the Son of God. The Son of God, as we've talked about many times, is in essence God or the Messiah. And we know that Jesus claimed several times in John that he was that. Remember John 8:58? Before Abraham, anybody? I am. John 10:30, Jesus claimed, "I and the Father are what? One." Both of those things, the Jews respond to Jesus with stoning because they think he's committing blasphemy. He's claiming to be the Son of God. The law that the Jews are referring to here can probably only be one passage. Leviticus, one of my favorite books, 24 verse 16. It says, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name shall be put to death." The Jews here are referring to this verse because Jesus has been accused by them of blasphemy numerous times in the Gospel of John. And remember in John 5:18, this is why the Jews were all seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So from the Jewish perspective, or these Jews' perspective, he was blaspheming. But according to the Old Testament, the proper interpretation, he was fulfilling the Old Testament. So we had no guilt. Let's go to the next no authority, verse 8 to 11. When Pilate hears this statement, what's his response? He's what? Afraid. Pilate hears that Jesus has been making himself a Son of God. He responds by fear. Pilate would get afraid, but that's nothing new for Pilate because he probably was a paranoid person looking over his shoulder all the time because he was despised by many people. But he's probably afraid because of two reasons. First, Pilate would have been a superstitious person being from Rome, and when he heard that Jesus was claiming or making himself to be the Son of God, he could have been thinking at that moment, uh-oh, look what I did to this man who could be a god. And he gets fearful. Remember that in Roman culture, they didn't believe in just one god. They believed in many gods. And people believed in Roman culture that gods could come down in human form. Do you remember what happens to Paul? This kind of solidifies that argument. Remember what happens to Paul when he heals someone in Lystra? When they're able to walk again? Acts 14:11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." So this view is very possible. They were very superstitious and they believed in many gods and that gods could come in human form. Or as well, Pilate could be afraid of the political consequences of satisfying the Jews' request, because if he didn't comply, potentially they could complain to Caesar, his boss, and then he would be in more trouble. Probably both are accurate there. He was a paranoid person who was trying to keep his job. Verse 9, he enters his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Because of Pilate's question here, it would seem that he was concerned about beating or mocked a god, and he asked the origin of Jesus. The origin of Jesus is a huge question in John. Remember that there's this conflict about, we know where this man comes from. And Jesus says to them, you do not know where I come from or where I am going. It's talked about in John 5 and John 8 and in several other places in John. Seems that the origin is curious for Pilate right now. But Pilate might see the silence of Jesus as stupidity, but it actually fulfills again another messianic claim found in Isaiah. Isaiah 53 verse 7. He was oppressed, which is what happened to him here. He gets more oppressed. He was afflicted, flogged, crown of thorns, beaten, mocked. Well, but yet what did the Messiah not do? He did not open his what? Mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that was before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Pilate, not liking this silence. Don't you just hate it when no one responds to you? Well, Pilate responds, don't you know I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Here we see the sheer pride and arrogance of Pilate, and he thinks that Jesus should talk to him because he's a powerful guy, and he has the authority to do whatever he wants with him. Well, Jesus responds back, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Jesus responds to Pilate and reveals the power and might and rule of God to Pilate. Very powerful words here. Again, Pilate thinks he's in control, but Jesus himself reveals not only to Pilate, to each one of us, God's rule, even over wicked political rulers like Pilate. We see this God's sovereignty or his rule over political leaders, and that the purposes of God might be carried about and brought about so that God can be glorified. And we see this actually when you see God's rule and power and control over sovereign leaders, I always think of two people in the Old Testament, Joseph and Daniel. But I'm going to read what Joseph says about God's rule over his life. And remember that he went ups and downs even in prison, but he was elevated because God was with him. He said in Genesis 45, 7 to 8, and God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but who? God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and rule over all the land of Egypt. And as well, this verse in 19:11, whenever I think about politicians, I'm not mentioning any names, just so you know. I think of Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it where he will. That's something to think about. Watching that news and you're doing facepalm after facepalm because of the news. Pull out Proverbs 21:1. Awesome verse to ponder. Jesus continues, therefore he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Jesus is not saying that Pilate is not responsible. There's a greater sin, which means there's a lesser sin. Although God was in control of Pilate, Pilate is still responsible for his actions, the lesser sin. But here Jesus as well speaks about the person who's delivered him over. Of course, we think of Jesus being delivered, we automatically think of Judas who betrayed or delivered Jesus over to the Jews. But in fact, Judas did not deliver Jesus over to Pilate. Judas delivered people, Jesus over to Annas and to the, in essence, the soldiers and the chief priests. It was Caiaphas here whom Jesus refers to, who is guilty of the greater sin. Caiaphas led Jesus to Pilate even after no witness or any sort of positive real witness that could condemn Jesus. And then he brought false ones, as you read in Matthew 27. And so now we get to our final point, no king. No guilt, no authority, no king. This is probably the most disturbing passage in this section, in essence, for what they say about the Lord. They have no king. Pilate seeks to release, and the Jews cry out, if you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. Pilate has declared three times that Jesus is innocent, and so Pilate seeks to release Jesus, but the Jews are applying what you could call political pressure upon Pilate, and use Caesar as a pressing point or pressure point. If they release Jesus, they are no friend of, he is no friend of Caesar, and that, of course, would make Pilate not only upset, but even more frightened as well. Pilate gives into this pressure in verse 13 and sits Jesus down at a judgment seat, the stone pavement called Gabbatha. And this would have put Jesus on display for everyone. But note what time this happens. The day of the preparation of the Passover, 6 hour. And he presents to the Jews their king. This happens during the festival of the Passover. It's interesting. They're trying to kill an innocent man, trying to keep pure while they celebrate God's grace. This is what's going on here. The sixth hour is noon. And again, Pilate declares that Jesus is their king. Again, further mocking and taunting the Jews. But they cry out, verse 15, away with him, crucify him. Pilate responds, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answer, we have no king but Caesar. They want Jesus to be crucified, and the chief priests say the unthinkable thing. Unthinkable with regards to the Lord and Caesar. They claim they only have one king. This totally goes against virtually every book in the Old Testament. We only have one king, and he's a political leader in Rome who doesn't believe in the Lord at all and believes in many gods. And it reminds me of 1 Samuel 8:7. Remember, the Lord says to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you. Remember, they want a king. Samuel's upset about it. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. The Jews with this statement do two things. They reject God, the Lord God, as their king, and they reject the King of Kings, their Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And so Pilate, verse 16, delivers him over to be crucified. Jesus has been delivered over to Pilate, but now Pilate delivers Jesus back to the religious leaders so that he can be crucified. And this is what the Jews wanted. This doesn't make Pilate innocent. In fact, he's guilty of the lesser sin like we talked about. And as well, he's been complacent in the sufferings and execution of Jesus. Well, what does this mean to our hearts, our lives? First, I wanted to think about the crucifixion. And finally, I wanted to think about God's sovereignty over political leaders and, in essence, over our lives. First, the crucifixion of Jesus. Right here in this passage, we see Pilate wants to get out of putting Jesus to death. Pilate knows that Jesus has done nothing wrong and even flogs Jesus with the hopes that the Jews would lay off. But guess what? They do not want to. And the reason for all this is because of God's plan to put Christ to death, put his son to death, so that those who would believe would have eternal life. The cross of Christ is impossible to miss in the Bible, even in the Old Testament. That's why it's an absolute mind blow when people want to deny the cross of Christ, even in Baptist churches. It's a mind blow. The cross is so important to the Bible. And when I think of the cross, I think of Paul as well and what he said. Hear how Paul viewed the crucifixion of Jesus as you hear these verses. It was essential for Christianity. Remember what Paul did when he was in Corinth? He preached Christ crucified because that was essential for faith, good news, and forgiveness. If you deny the death of Jesus, you've destroyed the Christian faith. There's nothing left. Like Paul said, 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. That is the message of our preaching. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and what? Him crucified. Very important. Remember in Galatians, Paul is dealing with just a serious kerfuffle in Galatians. Jews and Gentiles are not getting along. There were Jews that were saying in order to be a Christian, you had to obey this law, that law, that law. Paul comes to them exposing what Christ has done. He says, oh, foolish Galatians. The word can even mean stupid, actually. Who has bewitched you? Who's put a spell on you? It was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as what? Crucified. Again, we see the essential nature of the cross of Christ, him being crucified. But yet even in the church in Canada, even in what we would call even, maybe even conservative churches, which they really aren't, I've heard sermons talking about the grace of God, but they never even mention the work of Christ upon the cross. One comes to mind. Psalm 130, an awesome psalm speaking about the grace of God. Deliver Israel from all their sins. Oh Lord, if you kept a record of wrongs, who could stand? And then boom, when the preacher was done, I realized this guy didn't even talk about the cross. Here's a test case. If a sermon can be preached at a synagogue and no one is mad, it's a very bad sermon. So here we need to emphasize, Jesus had to go to the cross for several reasons. First, the glory of God. Like it says, like Jesus said, glorify your Son. The Father said, I've glorified it. Jesus went to the cross so that God could be glorified in and through his death. The majesty of God was revealed when Jesus went to the cross. But as well, Jesus went to the cross to deal with our sin, to pay the price for our sin. This, of course, reveals to us that we have something. Sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then the world must have sin. Praise the Lord. What a joy is it to know that God in his grace sent his Son to suffer, die, be flogged, be alienated from God, so that through Christ and through faith in him, we can be brought back to God and have life. Today, if you don't know Jesus, think about this again. Think about the glory of Christ in the cross. Turn from your sin and trust him now. Leave the life of rejecting God and thinking that you're good enough. And see that your sin has caused even the very purpose, all of our sin, for Christ to go to the cross. Turn from your sin and trust in the person of Jesus, not the one that maybe is in your mind, but the one that's talked about here in this passage, the Son of God, and live for Christ. Next, and this one you really need if you're on Facebook and you see news articles or if you read the newspaper. People these days are so politically triggered. It seems that everything that is interesting to talk about is not politically correct. And everything that's interesting to talk about automatically upsets everybody. And everybody's angry for you just for asking a question about something that's interesting to talk about. They want you to stop. It's inappropriate. Can't talk about that. People are upset with even our prime minister. In fact, he's been getting quite a bit of death threats lately. But what does this passage teach us about where Justin's political power comes from? Just as Pilate had no authority unless he'd received it from God, so our prime minister or any other political leader has no authority unless they've received it from God. In the midst of the craziness of our Canadian culture, where there is clear hostility and maybe we could even say discrimination against Christians, where can we find rest in a God who rules over all things, even politicians? Hear the wisdom of God. Hear the wisdom of God. Sorry for quoting so many Proverbs. I'm just working on it now, and I love the book. Proverbs 16, verse 9, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 20, verse 24, a man's steps are from the Lord. How can man understand his way? And again, Proverbs 21, 1. Whenever I sometimes think about Canadian politics, I'm often brought to that verse. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Maybe you're frightened. There's a lot of fear out there. Come to the Lord. Maybe you're discouraged about where things are going in Canada. Trust in the Lord and the might of his power. We ought not to be like people like Peter who resort to slicing and dicing, chopping ears off with serious or artillery even. Our God reigns and rules over all things. Praise the Lord.